I would like to welcome you all here for the Parsha class of Ki Sisa, 5769. It is also Parshas Para, which means one of the four special readings additional to the weekly portion is read this week, and it is the one with the red heifer, and that is read the one before the month of Nisan begins, which is the time to prepare for Pesach, and the red heifer was instrumental in preparing the Jews for the Paschal offering. It has to do with ritual purity, and that's why it is read at this time. So I just want to mention that it's Ki Sisa and it's Para, and what I would like to focus on today for our class is we're going to refer to a very prominent incident in the Parsha, but we're going to do kind of what we did last week, which is move off onto a topic which is in the Path of the Just, our theme safer this year, something which I was very perplexed by, and now having done a little study and a little thinking about it, I think it brings out a very, very powerful aspect of Judaism, and I would like to share that with you. What is the prominent event in the Parsha that we are alluding to, that we are referencing, and it is, as you could have predicted, is the incident of the golden calf. The golden calf, in some shape or form, is idolatry. We won't go into the formal definition of idolatry and analyze whether it was idolatry or whether it wasn't in the classical sense, but it was definitely a violation of something idolatrous. Let's put it that way. And that made me think of a famous law in the Torah that a Jew is supposed to allow himself to be killed before committing the act of idolatry. Okay, in the language of the sages, Yahareg v'al yavor, let him be killed rather than transgress. Clearly, anybody who voluntarily engages in idolatry is violating that. What is the general law which requires a Jew to give up his life or her life before serving idolatry? It is a law, it is actually a mitzvah, it's one of two mitzvos in the Torah out of the 613. I'm going to read the source for that, for those mitzvahs, but they are known simply as Kiddush Hashem or Chilul Hashem, sanctifying the name of God or desecrating the name of God. These are two of the 613 commandments, and it's good. They're good ones to know. A child, if he goes to, if he has a religious upbringing, or if he goes to a Jewish day school, he's probably going to hear at some point in his education from his parents or from his teachers, don't forget to make a Kiddush Hashem, which means don't forget to sanctify God's name. And of course the child doesn't know what it means. He just knows making a Kiddush Hashem. It's kind of like making Kiddush on Shabbos. You may make Kiddush. What that translates is as you're going out into the street, we're going on our field trip, or we're going to be in the museum or in the store, and people are going to be watching you, and they're going to know that you're a Jewish child because they see your yarmulke, or they know that this is the Hebrew Academy or the Torah Day School, and they're going to be looking to see how you behave. And if you behave well, you're going to make a Kiddush Hashem. You're going to sanctify the name of God. And if you don't behave well, God forbid, then you're going to make a Chilul Hashem, a desecration of the name of God. That's not just an expression. There is a verse in the Torah. It's not in this week's Parsha, but it's Parshas Emor, which is in Vayikra, If you have a Chumash, it's on page 680. And I would just like to read that verse with you. It says, V'lo sechalalu, it's chapter 22, verse 32 in Vayikra. V'lo sechalalu es shem kodshi, you shall not desecrate my holy name, v'nikdashti betoch b'nei Israel. Rather, I should be sanctified among the children of Israel. Ani Hashem mikadishchem. I am Hashem who sanctifies you. Hamotzi eschem me'eretz Mitzrayim li'yos lachem le'elokim. Ani Hashem. And the Torah continues, I am Hashem who sanctifies you, who took you out of the land of Egypt to be a God unto you. I am Hashem. And Rashi says, what is the juxtaposition between this first verse and the fact that God took us out of Egypt? Rashi says, I took you out of Egypt, Almanas Cain. As the footnote says, I liberated you from Egypt on the condition that you would sanctify me. And if you don't sanctify me, well, I might as well not have taken you out of Egypt in the first place. In other words, this is a first and foremost obligation and duty that you have for me to sanctify me and not to desecrate me. Out of these verses comes the concept Kiddush Hashem, Chilul Hashem, sanctifying God, desecrating God, and it is forms a major part of Jewish consciousness. Why do I think of this mitzvah at this particular time, other than the fact that idolatry would seem to be a major desecration of God? Because in our Sefer Mesilas Yesharim, it talks about Chilul Hashem, desecration of God, in the context of Nikiyus, of cleanliness, which is the virtue that we've been studying. Today is day 74 out of 80 that we've been studying cleanliness. And he says, if you want to be clean, clean means doing the mitzvah completely. And he says, he's talking about different kinds of mitzvahs, examples, theft, forbidden relations, kosher, and he goes through all the big ones, the ones that people struggle with the most. And one of them is Chilul Hashem. So he says the diverse aspects of the desecration of the Eternal's name, that means if you want to study all the details of this mitzvah, they're numerous and of major significance. A person must defend his master's honor staunchly, and in all his actions he must reflect and deliberate carefully that no desecration of the honor of heaven should emerge from them, heaven forbid. So if a person is going to be clean about this, he has to learn all the branches of what constitutes a desecration. So I really would like to devote our class, our discussion today, to this mitzvah, Kiddush Hashem, as double mitzvah, positive and negative, Kiddush Hashem and Chilul Hashem. And I think that hopefully we will be enlightened and actually inspired by what we learn about this mitzvah. So in terms of some of the particular aspects of this mitzvah, we are going to turn to Rambam, to Maimonides, and his treatment of this mitzvah. He has a whole chapter in his magnum opus, the Mishneh Torah. This is where the Rambam spells out every law of every mitzvah. It's a self-contained work. It contains all of the teachings of the oral law. And it was the first of its kind ever to be written, a comprehensive digest of the laws. So in Hilchos Yesodei HaTorah, the laws of the fundamental principles of the Torah, fifth chapter, the Rambam writes, and I'm going to excerpt several paragraphs from it. What I'd like you to take note of as I read this is how the Rambam defines this mitzvah. You see, it's not exactly a mitzvah like other mitzvahs. It seems to be like a very general mitzvah. But let's see how the Rambam defines it. The entire house of Israel are commanded regarding the sanctification of God's great name. As Leviticus states, and that's the verse that we just quoted, and I shall be sanctified amidst the children of Israel. Also, they are warned against desecrating his holy name, as the above verse states, and they shall not desecrate my holy name. What is implied? Should a Gentile arise and force a Jew to violate one of the Torah's commandments at the pain of death? Any random mitzvah. Let's say he says, eat this pork or I kill you. So what is the law?
Eat the pork. Save life.
Okay, without under certain circumstances it would be different, but in general he should violate the commandment rather than be killed, because another verse in Leviticus states concerning the mitzvos, which a man will perform and live by them. That is, they were given, the mitzvos were given so that one may live by them and not die because of them. If a person dies rather than transgresses, he is held accountable for his life. If a person decides to be more strict than the law, he's really not being strict, he's really taking his own life. Because the Torah says you are to live by the mitzvos. However, continues Rambam, when does the above apply? With regard to other mitzvos, with the exception of three. The worship of other gods, hence the connection to our parsha, forbidden sexual relations, and murder. How, with regard to these three sins, if one is ordered to transgress one of them or be killed, one should sacrifice his life rather than transgress. This is the most famous of the aspects of the mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem. Most people know this. They may not know that it's a mitzvah, Kiddush Hashem, but they know that a Jew is supposed to give up his life for three things: idolatry, forbidden relationships, and murder. And then the Rambam spends the next six or seven paragraphs delineating the particulars of this, when it applies, when it doesn't apply. There are times when we are supposed to give up our life for any of the commandments, and that is if there's a regime that is deliberately trying to get us to denounce our religion, then we have to step up on all of them and take the stand, because there, that is the issue of Kiddush Hashem itself. So there's really quite a lot of discussion and differentiation. But the three cardinal sins, so to speak, are always we are always supposed to give up our life. Well, now, yes.
Can you clarify what you just said? About a regime. Tell me.
The Rambam goes on to say, and this is all based on the Talmud, that if it is a time of shmad, a time of anti-Semitic activity, where they are deliberately trying to uproot our religion, then every mitzvah moves up into the category of allow yourself to be killed rather than transgress.
Gotcha.
This is talking about peacetime, and this whoever is forcing you is not doing so to uproot the religion. They just want you to do something for them, and that's when you have to give up only for these three.
Can I say a word on that? Yeah. In other words, all of a sudden they're going to parade the chief rabbi of the community into the square, and they'll say, all right, get on the platform, and I want you now to eat this pork in front of everybody.
Yes, yes.
That's not the same thing as eating pork. That's
right.
Eating pork
publicly
for a purpose, and then...
That's right. And that's also another differentiation, that if it's in front of 10 or more Jews, then also it's everything steps up to the higher level. So there's quite a lot of discussion, but suffice it to say that one of the aspects of Kiddush Hashem is that sometimes a Jew has to give up his or her life. And indeed, when we have, through our history has been decorated with martyrs. We say that they died al Kiddush Hashem. They died for the sanctification of God's name. And that's the expression that we use. Then the Rambam continues, and this is paragraph 10. Yes.
I haven't thought about it very much, but it seems to me that the value of a learned life is far greater than transgressing on the mitzvah. I mean...
Well, that's true. That's why a person is generally supposed to transgress and save his life.
Yeah.
But when it comes to these three...
Right.
That's the exception.
Right. But even in a time of shmud, if someone wants you to eat a piece of pork and it's obvious that they're trying to... I mean...
Because they don't want you to eat the pork. They want you to denounce God. So if they want you to denounce God and pork is only the means to doing that, then it changes. It's not an issue of pork anymore, like we were saying. But anyways, we're not here adjusting the particular laws. We could have a class on the laws of Kiddush Hashem, but we're getting the main concept. Then the Rambam shifts in to a different tune, and he's still defining Kiddush Hashem. Listen to this. This is paragraph 10 of chapter 5. Whoever consciously transgresses one of the mitzvot related in the Torah without being forced to, just on his own, in a spirit of derision, to arouse divine anger, such that he doesn't have a temptation, he's not deriving any pleasure from it, but he's doing it to spite, he also desecrates God's name. Therefore, Leviticus states regarding taking an oath in vain, for you are desecrating the name of your Lord. I am God. The presumption is that there's no pleasure that a person gets out of taking God's name in a false oath. A person does that to spite. And that's called desecration. And if he desecrates, transgresses among 10 Jews, he desecrates God's name in public. Conversely, anyone who refrains from committing a sin or performs a mitzvah for no ulterior motive, neither out of fear or dread, nor to seek honor, but for the sake of the Creator, blessed be he, as Joseph, for example. Joseph held himself back from his master's wife. He sanctifies God's name. The converse is that any time a person does a mitzvah with no other motive than to do God's will, that's a Kiddush Hashem. If he transgresses with no temptation, that's a Chilul Hashem, desecration. If he does the mitzvah for the sake of God, that's a sanctification, that's a Kiddush Hashem. Is this the same mitzvah that we were reading about before? Martyrdom? This has nothing to do with martyrdom. This has nothing to do with giving up one's life. This has nothing to do with being forced. And yet, the Rambam is still defining it as an aspect of the same commandment of Kiddush Hashem and Chilul Hashem. Let's take note of that. We're trying to understand what this mitzvah is. So far, the Rambam has given two different definitions, both of which are true, but they are very, very different from one another. And then, if that's not enough for you, we have paragraph 11. And you might recognize this too, but did you know that it is also part of this mitzvah? There are other deeds which are also included in the category of the desecration of God's name, if performed by a person of great Torah stature who is renowned for his piety. And that is deeds which, although they are not transgressions, will cause people to speak disparagingly of him. This also constitutes the desecration of God's name. Okay, the Rambam says, a third aspect of Kiddush Hashem and Chilul Hashem is when a person of high Torah stature does an act which is not a transgression, but which causes people to think poorly of him. For example, a person who purchases merchandise does not pay for it immediately, although he possesses the money. Now, there's nothing sinful about that. But if he is a man of high Torah stature, it may be a chilul Hashem. Thus, the sellers demand payment, and he pushes them off. Okay. A person who jests immoderately, you would say, that's not a sin, assuming that it's not, inappropriate. But for a man of great stature to jest immoderately, that's a chilul Hashem. How about somebody who eats and drinks near or among the common people? Imagine a great rabbi would sit down at a fast food, kosher fast food restaurant, roll up his sleeves and have a hamburger. People might look at that and say, that doesn't befit a person of his stature.
Wait, it's a kosher restaurant?
Kosher. It's not a sin. It could still be a chilul Hashem, says the Rambam. Or whose conduct with other people is not gentle, and he does not receive them with a favorable countenance. It's not a sin. He's not gentle. He wasn't nasty. But he didn't smile at them. Ah, you didn't smile? Rabbi so-and-so didn't smile at somebody? That's a chilul Hashem. He rather contests with them, vents his anger, and the like. Everything depends on the stature of the sage, the extent to which he must be careful with himself and go beyond the measure of the law. Go beyond the measure of the law depends on the level of his Torah stature. Says the Rambam, now we have a third category of Chilul Hashem. Whoa, what a wide range of definitions. Chilul Hashem is failing to die when forced to serve idolatry. Chilul Hashem is doing a sin without any pleasure. Chilul Hashem is for a great man to not act beyond the letter of the law. All of that is Chilul Hashem. It makes us wonder, and this is how I got to this. I was wondering, what kind of a mitzvah is this anyhow? How could there be a mitzvah that is defined in such a wide range of ways? And by the way, and this is the part that you probably recognize, the converse is also true. Let's look at the bright side. Have you ever seen a great sage be stringent with himself? I'm changing the wording a little bit for dramatic effect. Speaking pleasantly with others, seeing that his social conduct is attractive to others, seeing that he receives others pleasantly, is humbled by them, does not humble them in return, and honors them, even the lowliest among them. Do you ever see such a great sage doing business faithfully? Does not accept the hospitality of the common people or sit with them. At all times is seen studying Torah, wrapped in tzitzis, crowned with tefillin, carrying out all his deeds beyond the measure of the law. Provided that he does not separate too far from normal living and thus become forlorn, but to the extent that all praise him, love him, find his deeds attractive. Have you ever met such a person that you say, he's a great sage, but I really like the way he presents himself? Have you ever been impressed and moved by such an experience? What you are witnessing is Kiddush Hashem. Such a person sanctifies God's name. As the verse says in Isaiah 49:3, and he said to me, Israel, you are my servant, in whom I will be glorified. And that refers to such a person. God is glorified through this person. So he makes a Kiddush Hashem just by having sterling character traits. That's Kiddush Hashem. So throwing oneself into the furnace to avoid serving idols is Kiddush Hashem, and a great sage speaking pleasantly to people and acting humbly is also Kiddush Hashem. And I ask you, what kind of mitzvah is this? What kind of mitzvah is this, Kiddush Hashem and Chilul Hashem? And also, here's another question that boggles the mind. Why do we need a separate mitzvah? These are all these are all vis-a-vis mitzvahs that are already written. Why do you need a separate mitzvah to sanctify God's name?
Because perception is reality.
But it's already been commanded. Let's say, for example, if the Torah says, don't serve idols. Okay? So, every mitzvah has to have parameters. So, we'll look up the halacha. Okay, it says, don't serve idols. What if I'm being forced to? Okay, the halacha says you should still not serve idols. That has already been commanded. Everything that is contained within these pages of the definition of Kiddush Hashem and Chil Hashem has already been incorporated in the law. Why did God have to command two extra mitzvahs? We could have just had 611. Why did he have to add two more, which basically reiterates everything above? It's like saying, I've just commanded you all the mitzvahs of the Torah, and now I have another mitzvah. Fulfill the mitzvahs of the Torah. It sounds redundant.
No.
So what is the nature of these two mitzvahs? What is being added by the fact that God has commanded us to sanctify his name by doing the right thing and to avoid desecrating his name by doing the wrong thing? And again, our first question is, why is it so disparate? Why is there such a large range if it's one mitzvah? And I just want to add in one third question, then I'll take yours. But a third question, which is a little puzzling, is that, by the way, what Rabbi Luzzatto was quoting is really just paragraph 11, the one of the Rambam, the last one, because his point is to be clean, you have to do it on the highest level, which is, he talks about the pious person, etc. But there, he quotes something from Pirkei Avos, and that's also baffling. It says, regarding the desecration of the Eternal's name, it makes no difference whether it is done intentionally or unintentionally. Uh-oh. Why? Every other mitzvah, there's a differentiation between intentional and unintentional. Why all of a sudden, for this mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem, we don't get any dispensation? A person, it was intentional or unintentional, same thing, same treatment. Why? So these three questions were really nagging at me this week, and page 76, and I just found myself searching for the meaning behind these mitzvahs. Yes.
You think that could be because they are corollaries to the other things we do. In other words, it's a law to not worship idols, but a follow-up of that is that you desecrate. It's not the same law. It's a follow-up that you're desecrating God. You're not just the fact that you're worshiping idols is a transgression, is a law, but the fact that, do you see? I mean, it's like,
I see. The question is, can we explain that? I think that you're right on the mark. Or as my Rebbe of blessed memory used to say, when he was about to give a lecture and then somebody raised his hand and offered an idea which would have answered the problem, he'd say, okay, that's what I wanted to say, but now I'm going to say it better. Thank you. I say that in great regards. Yes, Dr. Atwood.
There's a basis. The basis is that human beings have knowledge of right and wrong. And in the instance of doing a mitzvah or a chilul Hashem, the basic knowledge is still there. It's our own control whether we adhere to the knowledge and do a mitzvah, or at that moment do not adhere to the knowledge that we individually have and do a chilul Hashem. And the dealing with Hashem, with God Himself, that means you have knowledge and you are in control of your total resources that are available to you. See, to me, if someone is ignorant, then this does not apply to them. This is like the fourth son. But you have to have knowledge of what is right and wrong. And at any instant in your life, whatever your emotion is, you have to have control of it.
Okay, but again, the question still is, wouldn't we have known that just from the mitzvahs themselves?
No.
If we would not have had these two, because we would know that you have to make the final decision and you're responsible for your action and reaction.
Because you have 611 mitzvot,
mm-hmm.
and you don't have them clarified in your mind at any given moment.
Well, this doesn't necessarily clarify them.
But the thing, well,
it just puts an additional like a warning, like you're about to leave the house, and your mother has given you 10 different instructions, and before you leave the house, she says, "And don't forget to follow my instructions." So it's a reminder at best, but what additional information has she imparted? She just kind of reminded you of everything that she told you already.
But this is, it's the same thing.
Yeah, but God doesn't repeat himself. Or he's not supposed to.
What he does is that his presence is there.
Mm-hmm.
When you have 613 mitzvahs, you don't necessarily think of God.
Mm-hmm.
Even though you're commanded by God, you don't think of God.
Uh-huh.
This mitzvot.
Okay. You're getting there.
Yeah.
This mitzvot says, do the best. You may have not, you know, do it for me.
Okay. All right. Good. Yes. Arthur, and then.
Well, just two things occurred to me. One is that God hates lying, hates dishonesty, hates hypocrisy, and to say one thing or to believe one thing and to do another,
mm-hmm.
to live your life in a way that does not reflect well on yourself or on God,
mm-hmm.
is something that God would consider to be an anathema, I would argue.
Okay.
Because he hates lying.
But we know that for the fact that he commanded us not to lie.
And he knows human beings.
Yeah.
That he's trying to convey something to people who are not necessarily believers,
mm-hmm.
and he wants to be taken seriously, and if we're not going to be taken seriously, other people are not going to follow.
Okay. Anna?
I think kind of in line with this is that a lot of mitzvahs, like don't murder, don't steal, and all that, we can kind of do it for our own reasons.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I can see why this wouldn't be good for me in the long run, I can see why I shouldn't do this, and so it is one of the 613 or whatever, but I could have my own reasons for not doing it. I think this is saying, I really don't care what your reasons are for not doing it or doing it. Do it
anyway.
For me. That your ultimate reason for doing anything should be because of our relationship.
Okay, but that kind of begs the question. I see what you're saying, but that begs the question, didn't God give us the mitzvot for our sake to be able to attach ourselves to him? What other reason should we be doing them other than for our sake? Remember, God did not create the world for his sake. He created the world for the sake of man, as it says in, you know, Rabbi Lusato. You know, that God created the world. What does it say here? You know, our introductory, man's duty in the world. Our sages of blessed memory have instructed us that man was created for the sole purpose of reveling in the eternal and delighting in the splendor of the divine presence.
Right, but we're Jewish people.
Let's say we choose not to follow the mitzvahs. That was our choice, and we're going to lose out.
But we also have been commanded, Hashem took us out of Egypt, to be a nation of priests to the rest of us. If we don't do our thing for Hashem's name, then nobody else is going to know about Hashem to connect with him, which is what Hashem's basic thing is, for everybody to connect. So if I'm doing this not because I think it's good or because society thinks it's good, but because this is what Hashem wants, then everybody else is going to see this is what Hashem wants.
All right. Great. All right. Let's move on because we got to finish by 11:30. Everyone's right there. So I'm going to repeat what you said. When God gave us the Torah, so he offered us an opportunity. And this opportunity is predicated on free will. He said, if you choose to follow my word, you will inherit the greatest goodness possible. If you don't, you will lose the greatest goodness possible. And thus a person could walk away from the experience of receiving the Torah and think, it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to win. It's an opportunity to lose. And that's it. But God predicated his world on the participation of man himself for the rectification of the world. In other words, he created man in such a way that man takes the responsibility of doing something to maintain the world as God created it. So in addition to the opportunity that man was given, he was also given a responsibility, not for the sake of his own goodness or lack of goodness, but a responsibility to upkeep, to maintain the world. What was the responsibility that man was given? And particularly Am Yisrael, the Jewish people, when they stood at Sinai. What was their job? Their job was no less than transmitting and communicating, and more than communicating, the word in Hebrew is mitziut. It doesn't exactly mean to invent or to discover, but it means to
demonstrate,
give existence to. If anybody could help me with a better word, it's more than demonstrate. Give existence to lahamtzi, to give existence to God's presence
animate.
In the world.
Animate.
To uncover.
Animate.
Give existence to is more than that. Sure. Give existence to. If we give existence to God's presence in the world, then God is in the world. And if we don't, then God is not in the world. There, God still exists, but he doesn't exist here. He doesn't exist for creation.
It's even more than that. Reveal.
It's more than reveal. It's more than discover. It's more than
manifest
demonstrate.
God's essence.
Manifest God's presence, I would say. To
or
manifest
essence.
God's essence, presence. Even we don't see God's essence. We only see God's
presence
the way he allows us to see him. So I wouldn't say essence, but to manifest, that's a great word, to manifest God's presence in this world. That was the responsibility that was placed on man, along with the opportunity. Along with the opportunity. We were commanded to accept the responsibility of manifesting his presence, and if we do that, we have created Kiddush Hashem, we have sanctified God's name, which now means given manifestation to his presence, and if not, we have desecrated his name, we have caused a void of God's presence in the world. We can say that this responsibility was accepted jointly, and it was also given out to each individual Jew to take his, to play his part. How much does each part play? How much does each person play? Well, everybody has a certain basic role, and then you can take on a greater part of responsibility. This mitzvah, the three levels that the Rambam outlines for us, correspond to the different roles, the different amounts of manifestation that a Jew can have. The first element of Kiddush Hashem, which is being willing to sacrifice one's life for the sake of the three cardinal sins and some of the other instances that we touched on, exists for every Jew. Every Jew was handed a membership card and said, on the back of the card it says that as a Jew, you are expected minimally to give up your life in these instances. If you perform that duty, and by the way, the commentaries say that when we say the Shema every day, we are supposed to review or reaffirm our willingness to do that if it would ever arise. God forbid. That's part of the mitzvah of affirming God's oneness, is to reaffirm our willingness. That's why Rabbi Akiva, when he was being combed to death, he said, I have been waiting for this moment because every day I say, Hashem is one, and love God with all of your life. And that refers to this. He says, I was always wondering if I was ever going to get a chance to demonstrate, to fulfill my role. But that is the role that all Jews have. Secondly, the second aspect that the Rambam teaches us, which is a Jew who desecrates with no temptation, with no personal pleasure, just to spite, to arouse anger towards God, is also desecrating. So that would also be a role that every Jew shares. Every Jew is regard, besides his own opportunistic aspect, besides the fact that he could gain or lose, but he is supposed to take the responsibility for the sake of God not to do sins that have no personal gain for him. And if he does, he has failed to hold up his part of the world's of the godly present. And if he succeeds, then he has, if he does a mitzvah, every time he does a mitzvah for no ulterior motive, he has upheld his duty. And then the Rambam tells us that that's only the baseline. But different people have more and more responsibility and shoulder more and more weight of the divine presence. And who decides that? Who decides how much responsibility he or she has?
We do.
He or she does. In other words, the more a person develops him or herself to a doer of good deeds, by default, more responsibility shifts onto that, to those shoulders. They are now holding up more of the manifestation because the world looks at them in a different light. If you're a greater pious person, a greater sage, people expect you to be bearing that banner. And therefore, the more you reinforce that impression that they have of you, the more you are fulfilling your duty, the less you're falling short of your duty. It's all the same mitzvah. It's just that each person can have an increased responsibility in that collective charge of manifesting God's presence in the world. And the question as to, so we've explained why do we need a separate mitzvah? Because if we didn't have this mitzvah, then we would only relate to the mitzvahs as opportunistic. It's a mitzvah. If I do it, I get reward. If I don't do it, I get punished. Okay. But this takes the whole Torah and frames it and says, besides your opportunistic aspect, you have a responsibility to manifest me in the world, and that's the only way it's going to be manifest. And that's what these two mitzvahs teach us. So that's why we need extra mitzvahs. As far as why there's a range is because it varies by person to person. There's the basic requirement, which everyone shares, and then there is, it grows from there. And the question of why does teach us in Pirkei Avos, it doesn't matter if your intention or no intention. We asked, why all of a sudden is there no allowance for that, because we're not talking about the reward and punishment aspect, we're talking about the effect that it has on the world's awareness of God's presence. It doesn't matter what your intention is, if you are falling short of your job of holding up the presence, that desecration is still there. It's not governed by the regular rules of reward and punishment. Just to end off, I think this adds new meaning to the teaching. It's well known that the first temple was destroyed because the Jews were engaged in that temple period over 400 years or so in the three cardinal sins. Avodah Zarah, idolatry, you read the book of Kings, Gilui Arayos, forbidden relationships, and Shvichus Damim of murder. Now, again, I don't have chapter and verse for all of these things handy, but the sages say that in the Talmud. Because of those three cardinal sins, we lost our temple. What's the connection? What's the correlation? So some people were guilty. Why should we lose the temple? Makes a lot of sense now. Because those are the three mitzvahs that Jews are supposed to give up their life before committing. And upon that, the manifestation of God's presence rests. If we were committing those sins, then clearly nobody was holding up God's presence. So the temple was destroyed, not as a punishment, but because God was no longer present in the world. So it was just a building of stones. There was no Shekhinah. When God teaches us in the Torah a few weeks ago, the Asuli Mikdash Veshachanti Besocham, let them make for me a sanctuary and I will dwell Besocham. The commentators point out, I will dwell among them, the people. It's predicated, my dwelling is predicated on the people acting acting out their charge. If this is true about the first temple, I would just like to extrapolate one more thought and then close. If this is true about the first temple, I think it's reasonable that it's true about the second temple. What was the cause of the destruction of the second temple, according to our sages? Sinat chinam, unwarranted hatred, lack of love and of tolerance from one Jew to the other. If it's the same pattern, then we would derive the following powerful lesson. Apparently, when Jews function together in harmony and unity, apparently that also has the effect of Kiddush Hashem. It brings the divine presence into the world. And in the lack of that, it just desecrates God, and God's presence evaporates. Apparently, the presence of God is not only predicated on these three, but is very, very highly predicated on Ahavas Yisrael, on love between Jews. Apparently, that is a connection that we could derive. So the bottom line is that Jews should understand that regardless of the great opportunity that we have in being a Jew, regardless of the great personal gain and benefit and closeness to God that we can have, that can be ours for the taking, because we've been given this great opportunity, we also bear the weight of a great burden. And that burden is Kiddush Hashem. And if we fulfill our mission, God is in the world. We can bring the divine presence with our actions and no other way. God can reveal himself, and God forbid the opposite. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to torahmediaatlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.